the text in the New Testament, because we have one in the Old these days with these links that we have, is in Hebrews 11, where we are slowly going through that chapter, and we come to verse 32. And if you remember, I decided that I felt I'd like to just look at each of these examples. What shall I more say? That's 11:32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets. We have looked at Gideon, at Barak, and now we come to Samson. A well-known one to us as in our children's stories. I can remember a children's book that I had, or stories from the Bible, and a well-thumbed page, or two well-thumbed pages. One was Goliath and David, which I used to look at quickly and shut the page quickly because I was frightened of it as a little boy. And the other one was Samson with his arm, a picture around two pillars, and as a very great hero. And we can have this child idea of Samson as the great deliverer, strong arms, and bringing down the enemies of God. And I suppose that you could say that. But you know, if you read the story of Samson, you can treat it in different ways. You can take a mythical outlook and just look at the story as if it were a story. You can look at it in a mystical way and make it symbolic and force it a little by using symbols and link it with Jesus Christ. But I like to take the thing as it is, because I think there is a realism. And in doing that, we will find the lessons that we have. Now, why is Samson in this list? Well, honestly, it's a bit of a puzzle. Why is he there? Yet he is there. God puts him in the gallery of faith. But then you could say that's about ourselves, couldn't we? Why are we there? However did we find our way into the gallery of faith? Knowing what we are like, knowing our hearts, knowing our motives, how can we ever think of being there? And yet we are there by the grace of God. Now I'm going to read you just one verse, which seems to be Samson's recorded anyway, only prayer. And it's in Judges 16 and chapter 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, I pray thee, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. Well, he's come somewhere, hasn't he, when he speaks like that? Yet there he is in the gallery of faith. In one way, that's a great encouragement. Samson is a warning. It's not an example. He is a warning. He's a warning not so much to the young people here. Well, yes, to the young people too. But for those of us who are, if I can claim, middle-aged, for those who are middle-aged here today, it's a warning to us. The sins of the middle age in the spiritual life. There are the sins of youth. There are the sins of middle age. There are the sins of the old age. They differ, but they're all very powerful. We have an example of a man here. But let's begin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, out of the group that we have, of those four, at the beginning of that chapter, these three are the ones who are, we are told, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. It's a very interesting thing. Well, I've mentioned this with Barak, but with the Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. So we are actually told what we could regard as their time of salvation. You could pinpoint it if you like. It's in Judges 13, verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him in him in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtal. Now then, we look now at a character. And in this character, we might find that there are years here that we could describe as years of regrets. And yet God shows his mercy. The encouragement that I find here is this. This man starts well. He has a terrible middle period. But he ends well by the mercy of God. What encouraged me is this. That once we are the Lord's, that he will not let us go. There is a love that will not let us go. Yeah, even though we ravage much of the grace that is given to us and not apply it correctly, yet if we are the Lord's, in some wonderful way, he knows the way to bring us back. So if any of you here this morning, and including myself, whose hearts have grown cold, are able to say, sadly, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Then take comfort that when God begins a work, that he will perfect it. Now the background is simple and very beautiful. His mother, there are two here, mother and father. There's Manoah and his wife, and they're godly people. And there's a lovely account there, which you can read again. I'll just refer to it, verse 3 in that chapter 13. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. It's a promise given to this godly woman. And then in verse 24, there's an instruction. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now then, we know also about him that he was had very remarkable powers. And before very long, you have an account of him in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, when a young lion meets him. A young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. And so that we have a glimpse there of the kind of man that we have. He's born of godly parents. Now you see, some I've had to mention have had no background that is spiritual at all. And here is a spiritual background. Godly parents, you only have to consider actually both the parents, but particularly the wife, you know, because when the father fears having seen an angel, the wife reassures him and says, surely, that if God had gone thus far with us and had accepted our offering, he is not now going to destroy us. She shows that she is a woman of faith. And the women here today, are you godly women? And do you encourage your husbands when your husbands have not been exactly really what they ought to be? And husbands, are you godly men that are examples to your wives and to inspire them with your godliness and with your holiness of life? These two were godly people. And Samson then was this dear son with a promise that he would deliver Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. Now, let's look at some points I'd like to bring to you this morning. The first one is just to have a look at the direction of his life. It's merely informative, really, this part. He is a Nazarite. Now, that means he belonged to a certain order that believed in abstaining. They didn't cut their hair. They ate very simply, and they lived a very austere life, but they were separated unto God, a holy kind of man. So in 13 verse 5 you have, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That's God's plan. Now what's going to frustrate God's plan? Nothing. Nothing will ultimately frustrate God's plan. That's God's plan for Samson, and that is what is going to be fulfilled. Whatever the intervening things may take place, he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to live, to begin with anyway, a consecrated life. And he's going to be the beginning of the delivering from the Philistines. That's really God's intention and purpose for the life of Samson. So he has a certain kind of behavior of abstinence and a diet and so on. A life that is in the sight of God and also this great mission of delivering them from the bondage of the terrible Philistines. He was a man of courage, and of great courage. God gave him this courage. There's one time when he had been cheated by the Philistines. We can look at that story again regarding his wife. That he was angered, and he angered the Philistines, and he went there and killed I don't know how many of them single-handed. And they were very annoyed about this, and so much so that the people of Judah were frightened. They say, well, don't you realize that you're a big problem to us? You may be getting rid of our enemies, but our enemies are so numerous, they may get rid of us. And so in a strange way, you are no help, although they thought he was no help. And so they make this bargain with him. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? The Philistines are coming now to kill, to try and get a hold of Samson. And the answer, to bind Samson. Are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us? We want to kill Samson, says the Philistines. Well, the people of Judah were terrified. Then 3,000 men of Judah went, they took 3,000 of them. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam, and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Don't you realize the political situation? That they are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done to us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. They cheated me, so I have done unto them. I have punished them. And so they asked him, may they bind him? And he said, so long as you don't set upon me yourselves, yes. And may we deliver you to the Philistines so that we can be rid of our problem and they will be satisfied. They're loyal, aren't they? Tremendously. So they want to get rid of him. So there we are. And when he came into where he was, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord, he was bound by the way, and the people of Judah bound him and handed him over to the Philistines, and they're going to have their revenge. So they begin by shouting. The Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his hands, and he slew 1,000 men. Well, that gives you a little glimpse that this was an outstanding man of great courage and of great strength, trusting his people implicitly. Even when they bound him and delivered him to their enemies, he still trusted his people because apparently he trusted greater in his God. It would be lovely if we finished the story there. But that is really not where it finishes. It's perhaps where it begins. And in looking at this, I thought, what can I learn from the life of Samson? And I found a very, very precious lesson, which I'd like to share with you. So my second heading is this, the distractions of his life. Now we can trace this in chapter 14, in verses 1 to 3, where he has, 1 to 23 rather, he has a desire to marry a Philistine. If I may read you this verse. His parents are upset because they say, then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among the people that thou goest... And thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, I don't think Samson was a kind of man that you could argue with. I gather he was strong. That's as I've gathered so far. He was physically strong. And he's the kind of person that you'd not like to have as an enemy. So he tells his father, no, I'm decided that whatever you might say about being unequally yoked, I'm going to have my way. I'm going to marry a Philistine. Now, God allowed this for a certain purpose. But it did show his weakness. There's a hint for us to know of the direction his life took. Later, he is cheated by the Philistines, and that's why we had that previous scene of his wife. And then later we find he went to a place called Gaza. And he went in and spent time with a harlot immorally. Now, this is a Nazarite. This is a holy man of God. He spends time with a harlot. They try to catch him there, but he is so strong that he gets out of the house and even carries the gates of the city with him, killing many en route. So his strength seems to be with him still. Then he sees another woman amongst the Philistines that he desires, and her name was Delilah. And I think here is a name, I don't think anybody would want to give that name to anyone, because she, like Jezebel, an infamous name, a terrible person. But she has some kind of love for Samson. We're in chapter 16 now, in verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now that was some wealth, that every one of them was going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver, only to entice him to find out what his secret was. Then we have recorded then a pathetic and a sad and a sinful story. So she asks him. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then I shall be weak as another man. Little green cords, little green things. They have a special quality. Bind me with those. And so she binds him with these. And then when he is asleep, she calls the Philistines in. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me when he is able to free himself and destroy those who came against him. Behold, thou hast mocked me. And then he said, well, I'll tell you this time. Get ropes that have never been used on anybody else, new ropes. And then bind me with these. And she did. And she called the Philistines in again. I'm surprised at this man that he had anything to do with this woman. But there we are. And sin has taken him very low. So he must have been infatuated with her. And so he was bound with these cords. And when they came, he just broke them quite easily. And she felt that he had mocked her. Hitherto, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. So he's a liar as well. Hitherto, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. As well as a sinful background of a harlot. And also of a poor character like Delilah. And this, remember, is a man of godly parents. And a man mightily used of God. And a man for whom God has got a great plan. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? She said, you deceive me. She doesn't make out how many times she called the Philistines in. She said, how can you say you love me? And yet you deceive me. And then a wave of wanting to share came over him. And then he was persuaded, and he told her sacred things. That's his mistake. That he told her all his heart. This is verse 17. And said unto her, though thou not come, there has not come unto me a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I might say, well, he's told her his secret. Yes, but he's told her more. He was a Nazarite. He's breaking his vows. He is sharing with her things about his religious order that he should not have done. And with a sinful, wicked woman, a deceitful and a treacherous woman, he does this. But you see, he sells his birthright very easily, for he is so deep in sin, he has wandered so far from God, that he would do a thing like this. And so, this is what happens. She betrays him. She betrays him. And so he feels that when he goes out then after the Philistines, that he has the same strength that he had before. Do you remember cutting the locks of his hair? Well, there was first of all the tying of them and binding them in a pattern and so on. But then there was the shaving of them. There are a number of things, 2 or 3 betrayals. And then you come to this one. And so she does this. And she holds his head in her lap while he's asleep, while she cuts the hair. And listen to this in verse 20. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. That's a terrible thing. We can go in sin and go so far in sin, and we haven't recognized that the Lord has departed from us. For his strength went from him, we are told in verse 19. He is then caught. He has his eyes put out. He is fettered with fetters of brass. He has the job of grinding in the prison house. His sin has brought him very low indeed. So he's gone from strength to weakness. Worse, the Lord hath departed from him. And as a believer, he could not be any lower. As a believer, remember, as a believer, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. He was a believer. He's in the gallery of faith. He is a man of faith. And yet he has gone into a life of sin. The sins of the middle years. I'll show you how now. The last heading is this, a distinction of his life. Now God allows us to go so far to teach us a lesson sometimes. Now in verse 20, when that final test came upon him, when he'd been betrayed finally. I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now there's the beginning of your secret. So that when he is finally betrayed and his hair has been cut, and he feels, maybe I'm the same person, and he goes out now to destroy the Philistines, he says, I will do exactly the same thing as I did every time before. But he didn't realize two things, that his strength had gone, and worse than that, that the Lord was not with him. Now, we cannot decide this for other people, but God shows it to ourselves when it has happened to us, when our strength has gone from us, and when the Lord is no longer with us. Not that God has forsaken him as a believer, but God has withdrawn from him in as far as supporting him in his life is concerned at the moment. I read at the beginning what you might have thought is a strange chapter, but it's something Paul learned. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The mistake that Samson made was this, that since he started so well as a Nazarite and was depending on God in those days, yet there was a time in his life when he began to take God for granted, and it was no longer necessary to pray to God. He was a strong man, and it seemed to be as if his strength remained with him. And because of that, and the various temptations and enticements of Delilah, it seemed to work every time. And even when he gave away the very secret of the Nazarite order, even that didn't worry him very much. So low has he sunk in the depths from spiritual things. And he thinks, I've got my strength. This strength is mine. You know, we can never say that. We can never say that. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. What are these sins of the middle years? We can be enticed by power, status, things that don't bother young people. They bother middle-aged people as their youth disappears. Power, status, importance, things, the tyranny of things, until they're tied with all sorts of cords, all sorts of things, and taking us further and further away, and it can be the barren ears. Well, we were very keen when we were young people. Of course, you're young. Of course, you go to the prayer meeting young people do when they're converted. That's in the first flush of their conversion. But we say, but there are older people there too. Yes, there are some older people, there's nothing else to do. And they go along and they say, we're all right, we are Christians, and yet they're in the sin of the middle years. Their strength has departed from them. Their witness is of no value, as it is just then. And they wist not that the Lord hath departed from them, in as far as their daily lives is concerned. The sin of the middle years. Terrible, dangerous years they are. But what can we learn in our middle age? If then there comes an occasion like Samson had, where he was driven to the very depths, how much lower could he say? As if he was going, if he had a minister, that he would go to him if he were living in our time. And he said, now look, I've gone a long way. I've been with a harlot. I married this woman. I've been living with this woman, Delilah. I'm a strong man, and I trusted Delilah. And now look what has happened to me. My strength has gone from me. I don't feel I'm near to God. I feel God is far from me. I feel the heavens are like brass. My eyes have been taken out. And I am bound as a prisoner, and I have the meanness of tasks, whereas once I was the hero of the land, and here I am now, as low as can be, and I feel so very far from God. But there was worse to come. There was worse to come. The Philistines decided to have a celebration, and they hold a big party, many thousands of them, in a big palace. And there in the party, they remembered they were going to thank Dagon, their god. And then they remembered about Samson, and they thought, we can have some fun. And this is the scene. And when the people saw him, that is, they praised Dagon first of all, and they thanked him for delivering out the hand of Samson, and they felt that Dagon was responsible for all this, and had helped them, and so on. And then they say, well, we'll bring Samson now, harmless enough. They wouldn't dare him bring within 100 miles of them before then. He would have killed 2,000 or 3,000 at one go, as it were. But now they're not afraid of him. His God had departed from him. His strength was no longer there. He no longer counted amongst his own people. He was a nothing. He could not see either where he was going. And he was bound with fetters of brass, which he had not even the strength to break, as he once would have. And so they sent for him. And the young man fetches him. He's able to be led by just one little chap. And he asks this little person, lead me to one of the pillars. And so he stays there. And when the people saw him, they said, our God hath delivered him into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They were so delighted. They praised Dagon even more. And they jibed and made fun of poor old Samson. And how he must have felt. How he must have remembered his ancient vows. How he must have remembered his life of abstinence. How he must have compared it with his life of carelessness. And the things that tempted that age. And the similar things that can be in our age. The things that can creep into the middle years. Well, we are all right. We can indulge. But as we indulge, it pushes out the things of God. And we can make all sorts of excuses why we are not about the things of God. And Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. At last he prays. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. Now you see, it's a prayer of the backslider. Nobody can make a man pray that. You can appeal for a person to come to Jesus Christ. You can present, you know, the gospel to them. And the irresistible grace of God can draw them. But a backslider, a person who's filled his heart with all the trash of this world, a person who's lost sight of the loveliness that he once knew, God alone knows the way to bring this person back. And that's why it's better not to backslide at all. Because the dealings of God, when God withholds his hand from a believer, then you see, he is Satan's target. In his body and in his mind and in his circumstances. He's Satan's target. He's still the child of God. But he has allowed his importance and his comfort and his status and the things that he wants, and able to say, well, I believe, and zeal belongs to young people. Enthusiasm belongs to young people. You hold your little campaigns. You do those things, and we'll give the money, and so on. If we remember, we may pray about it. But we're behind you. We're behind you. The sins of the middle age. Very hard hearts. especially if they have a veneer of evangelicalism about them. But God knows how to win them. I pray thee, strengthen me. I pray thee, only this once, O God. I pray thee, remember me. What's happened to him? He's come to his spiritual senses. You might say, rather late, yes. It's the end of his life. He's going to die before very long. But he has remembered something. He has remembered that he is a Nazarite. He's remembered that he's a child of God. He has remembered that he has a mission to perform. He has remembered that. But how can he do this when he's blind? How can he do these things? And he calls on God. God hears him. And God gives him strength to bring the building down. And in that building, we say that came down, that in his death, that he destroyed more Philistines than all those that he destroyed during his life. And so he died. That's his life. What do you think of that life? I don't think so much what I think of that life. It's what I think of the lesson from that life and what I think of the mercy of God. That God has a love that will not let me go. How many of us can start with a zeal of our early conversion? And people will say, you're like that at the beginning. That's how it is at the beginning. But you know, you'll learn sense and you'll calm down and you'll get more tactful and less tactless and so on. You'll calm down and you won't upset people like you're doing now. But we understand how you are now, but you'll get wiser. But very often when people are saying that, they are not talking of the wisdom of God. They're talking of the wisdom of the world. There is no time to have this respectability as a blanket over ourselves, as an excuse also to cover many things that ought not to be in our lives. Many things that ought not to be there. They may not be the details of Samson. They may be very different things. And it may not be a Delilah that is enticing us. But the representations and the representatives of the Delilah, the cohorts of Satan, in one way or another, will tempt us until without realizing that the Lord hath left us and we wist it not. And when we pray, we know the words, and yet our prayers are empty. And when we try to call on God, we know not how to draw on the great promises of God. Why? Because the middle-aged barrenness has set in. And the warning is this: before the spiritual arteries of the middle age harden, see that they are kept gentle by the grace of God. That's the warning. Follow him all the way, the early years, the middle years, and in old age, until at last we take our place in glory. But what thrills me is this, you know, the purposes of God. Even Samson could not frustrate God. Even Samson. But see how he does it. How could you tackle Samson? There he was. Probably he was bitter as well, I don't know. But there he was. But there comes a prayer from that man. It didn't come when his eyes were put out. It didn't come when he saw the Lord had left him. He didn't seem to care. He didn't come when his strength had gone. It didn't come when the fetters of brass were put on. It didn't come when he was put in prison as a grinder or whatever they ground. It didn't come upon him then, any repentance or sense of need. But when he was brought to be made sport of, he realized that they were making sport of the people of God and of God himself. And there was enough religion in this man still left to say, oh God, remember me. O God, strengthen me this once, that the honor of God might be vindicated. God brought him there, and God heard. Where are we? How's your spiritual life? How's my spiritual life? How's our prayer life? How is the outworking of our love and our mercy and our grace? How are these things? How's your heart? Is it full of mercy and love and peace? How's your heart? How's your attitude towards our great God? whatever age we are now, are you safeguarding by the grace of God this precious thing that we hold in an earthen vessel? Samson had to learn he was weak in order to be strong. We can learn that quickly. All that I am, he made me at conversion. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Let me just quote this hymn to you to close. Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine, my help and refuge from my foes, secure I am if thou art mine. From sin and grief, from guilt and shame, I hide me, Jesus, in thy name. And then the last few verses. Jesus, my all in all thou art, my rest in toil, mine ease in pain, the medicine of my broken heart, in war my peace, in loss my gain, my smile beneath the tyrant's frown, in shame my glory and my crown. Then these words are particularly relevant. In want, my plentiful supply. Don't go on your own resources. In want, my plentiful supply. In weakness, don't go on your own strength. In weakness, mine almighty power. In bonds, my perfect liberty. My light in Satan's darkest hour. My help and stay whene'er I call. My life in death, my heaven, my all. I am glad that Samson said, O Lord, remember me and strengthen me this once. And I am glad that the purposes of God were fulfilled. I am sad that he spent such a big middle area of his life as he did, taking his strength for granted, until God had to take it away from him, only to give it back when he learned where his strength came from. Let us be sure where our strength comes from. If you have been strengthened, give God the glory. If you have been given peace and serenity of heart, give God the glory. If you have been given the ability to cope in any situation, give God the glory. And whilst we remember that, he will never leave us, nor forsake us, or withdraw his hand for a time. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, that the lessons of this poor man can enrich us too, and that we might know that sufficient is thy grace for us, and thy strength is made perfect in weakness, for thy name's sake. Amen.